Welcome back to the One Hope for America podcast. I'm really excited about today. I've got my friends here, Scott Thompson from River of Life in Oroville, California, and Steve from The Father's House in Oroville, California, Steve Orsillo, and Scott's wife, Krista, she's with us here, and Steve's wife, Vicky, and your daughter, Nicole,
and my daughter, Nicole,
is here as well. And there are so many people that I just would love to honor with what happened in Oroville that I just don't have time to go into. But we're gonna share just for the next hour or so about what happened in Oroville, California. Many of you guys have heard about the event that took place there at One Hope for America with all the churches that came together. Over 22 churches came together. But what happened? How did all these churches come together? Unity is definitely not what we're seeing. I mean, right. That could be argued, but it's not it's been a lot of division in the body of Christ in the last few years. So this unity that took place in the middle of the landscape of the body of Christ right now is pretty awesome. And so we're going to be sharing about that and what the Lord is doing right now in the body of Christ. So you're going to want to join in on this podcast. This is going to be really exciting. But first, tell us just a little bit about you guys. And just love for our audience to hear who you guys are. Yeah.
Sure. So Pastor Scott Thompson, Oroville, California, came to Oroville in 2014 and helped a church that was on rapid decline and just seeing it come back to life. So having fun.
Awesome. Yeah. Awesome.
Just in ministry right out of the chute in 1975 when I met Jesus, found out he was real. And in 1991, he sent me to Oroville, and I had no idea why. I've always been a bivocational guy. Always had to make my living building houses while being a youth pastor, because most of the churches can't pay for a youth pastor with a family. And then one day, I was actually on the carpet at Bethel. God spoke to me to do a prayer movement north of Oroville.
Wow.
And I was like, I could build this building. I can build anything. I can do anything you tell me. And the one thing I'm not very confident in is prayer ministry. So I was told, Vicky, he just told me to go lead people in prayer in Oroville. That's the thing I'm least comfortable with. And then he said, yes, and I want you to fast. So we walked the city of Oroville praying for this day, literally for this day, when people would walk together hand in hand.
Wow.
And in the end of that prayer time, he told me to start a church and call it the Father's House. And so that was, I moved here 32 years ago, started the Father's House 25 years ago. And that's been our journey since, is to really work towards the Holy Spirit having his way in Oroville. And it's been a hard and long journey, very crippled place. The place was crippled by greed and selfishness.
Wow.
And it's been a long journey of coming in the opposite spirit and just serving the town, serving the people of the city.
Yeah. Well, what happened, I think, April 21st to 23rd there, the One Hope for America event, I feel like was the culmination of what you guys have been fighting for as pastors. And we're going to talk about what is unity, what is not unity here in just a minute,
Right.
But, over 200 people got saved in 3 days there. And you guys have said that more people are getting saved in your churches ever since then. And there's been signs and wonders and miracles. And, what were some testimonies from the event that stood out to you guys?
Sure, I'll share one. One of a few that happened for us at our church. One of the girls who came, she is she's in the foster family. Hmm. And their family comes to our church, and the foster family told us a story about her when she first came around. The dad asked, well, what do you want to do when you grow up? And she says, I want to be a welfare mama. And he says, a what? She says, a welfare mama. All I have to do is have babies, and the government will give me money.
Wow.
Which is what her mom did. So she's one of five, and five different dads from her mom. So anyway, adopted into this church in our family, and come a little bit. And before the event, she told her adopted or foster family, I just don't buy into this God thing. And the second night of the event, we call it snot saved. She met with God.
Wow.
And just absolutely transformed her. And so the third night, the last night we were there, it was just kind of a funny story. she came, the altar workers were in the back, and then we had baptisms going on in the front of the building.
Yeah.
I'm in the back with the prayer ministry, and she comes out and finds me and says, "Hey, Pastor, would you baptize me?" And we had pastors, you know, as you know, pastors in the front, they're baptizing people, and I wasn't in the tanks, and so I said, "Well, I'm not baptizing tonight, but we can set it up in the church." I mean, I'm just kind of in a kind of a box. I'm doing prayer ministry, and I'm not doing the baptisms right now, but I can do that later. And I could see the little bit of like, oh, you know, a little discouraged from that answer. And so I just kind of saw that. I'm like, "You want to get baptized tonight?" And she's like, "Yeah." I'm like, "Okay, let's go out in the tank." But just her life will never be the same. Wow. You know, to come from absolute brokenness and to see not only get adopted into this foster family, but to meet Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so now, instead of her wanting to have a bunch of babies, she's in school. She almost got straight A's, and she wants to be a midwife, wow, actually helping other moms have babies. And so it's just...
That's amazing.
I mean, that whole family, that whole life is completely transformed. I got a lot of words, but this podcast doesn't have time for all those, but that's one testimony.
Snot saved. Those are some of our favorite testimonies.
Yeah, those wet shirt crying. Yeah, totally.
What about you, Pastor Steve?
We've had several people who've really reignited their life, some people who found the Lord for the first time. And so, you know, we have a handful of people coming to the church from One Hope for America. Mm-hmm. And I think a far greater thing going on in Oroville from One Hope is that the working together and not against each other.
Of pastors.
We're not involved. Yeah, churches. Like we didn't. I think this is the first event ever where somebody didn't say they were slighted, or at least I haven't been told this. That, you know, how come we didn't get to be on? How come who got to speak or who? And none of those kinds of questions. And I think that there's a turning. Mm. I think the way Scott and my daughter Nicole are doing this and presenting it to churches, they're coming on board to say, "Let's just be part of something good."
Yeah.
And I know for me, I have way less resistance from the Church of Oroville.
Wow.
And I think that probably the biggest byproduct that's changed in Oroville is there's actually a question: what are we doing next?
Wow.
Not you know, what's in it for me, but what are we doing next? Is probably heard way more now than it was ever before.
That's amazing.
It's been, at least in my lifetime, and I've been there 32 years, so I haven't heard this kind of agreement. In the past, it's always been, we're not going to do anything until we all do it together, the same thing. And that, you know.
Well, what do you think, what was the common denominators, you think, that led to this moment?
Started with the prayer movement a few years ago. I wish I knew how many years, but Scott and Nicole led that also, where we repented again in all the streets for all the hate and all the distrust and all the, you know, during that day's walk, I ended up at a four-square church that I had left in anger and even maybe cursed a little bit, like, heck with you. And I repented in their parking lot because it was on the street I was assigned. And there was just that kind of a re-healing of the past, you know, where lots of hurts. Christians hurt each other a lot. Right. Christians... Totally. Hurt, leadership hurts, and we resist each other, and we criticize each other an awful lot. And I say, starting back there was 7 years ago, I mean, repenting for our separatist attitude, repenting for our letting the hurts pull us away and not wanting to work with you. And I think that began, I think that paved the way for another ministry to be on the levee at the, and then you guys come along, and the spirit you came in probably made it the success it was.
Wow. Okay. That's powerful.
Yeah.
So do you want to add anything to that?
I just think it's beautiful because a lot of churches, I don't dare say most, but probably most churches are really focused, you know, kind of internally as far as what are my church doing? What's, you know, are my youth ministry or, you know, young adult ministry, children's ministry, seniors ministry, and we kind of have the inside the walls view. And I think part of what's shifting is seeing the fruit that happens, you know, when we stand together. And in Nehemiah, one of my favorite books of the Bible, you know, Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls around the city. And a lot of pastors, I guess, maybe they do realize or they don't realize, but we are the walls.
Yeah.
that are supposed to surround our cities in relationship. And it's not supposed to be a one church or one ministry thing, but in a relationship, coming out of insecurities, unforgiveness, just even a myopic view of ministry, of my ministry, building up my ministry and all that kind of stuff. Coming out of that and breaking down the walls of division, and doing so, you know, we stand and become the wall around our cities that we're supposed to be. You know, we're supposed to be those that sit at the gate and says, no, that does not come in my city. You know, and yes, he gets to come into the city, but that happens in unity. And so, you know, in a little bit of us working together, seeing the fruit of that unity, that you really understand this, I can't do this by myself.
Yeah.
I can see, I can do things and have some level of fruit doing them by myself, but it's a whole different just world when you do something that is bigger than your church and your people. And to be quite honest, I think a lot of pastors are afraid of doing that. But what I found in our church is, man, our church just eats it up. You know, a lot of I've heard it from, you know, years past. People say, "Well, the church is so divided. Church is so divided." Which, you know, by and large, there's a lot of division amongst churches. And by the way, it's just a plug for Larry Osborne's book, "Accidental Pharisee." He talks about how, you know, we sometimes have a vision that God's put in my heart, a specific ministry, and sometimes we get those callings, and we look down at somebody else. It's like, you don't have that. Like, we're global, you know, world missions is a huge thing. And you're not in world missions. Oh, well, then you're somehow less. And we do this whole comparison and grading and then unforgiveness and comparison all gets in there. But we just come outside of that and we understand, hey, you might be doing things different than I am. And that's okay.
Yeah.
You know, you have the Apostles' Creed. You believe in Jesus Christ, one hope for the world, one hope for America. And in that common ground, you say, well, I'm okay to do something together, and I'll lay aside my selfish ambition of wanting to get the credit for it or wanting to see necessarily my church built up for it. But I'm willing to come together, put energy, resources, and collateral, you know, relational collateral on the line to see something happen community-wide that will not just shift my church, but will shift the city.
Well, what you did, I mean, I watched all this happen. You reached out and just went after pastors, doing coffee with people. And, I mean, 22 churches came together for Orrville because of how hard you worked to connect with all these other pastors. Sure. And so unity is so, I mean, it was just, I just watched it happen. It was just like, wow, it was amazing. But today, I mean, like Jesus prayed 4 or 5 times, forgive me, I can't remember, in John 17,
yes.
Make us one.
Right.
As He and the Father are one. But unity today can be so weird. Like, it's not always unity. When I see people coming together, they, you know, to lay down the essentials of the faith of what the gospel calls us to live in order to have unity with somebody is how we get screwy weird and at worst.
Which is not.
Demonic and off.
Not biblical.
Not
unity.
Biblical at all. And so, like, what is unity? What is it not?
Well, what unity really is killed by is the criticism or the resistance to each other. Like, I know people that are somewhat willing to call me a cult because I don't wear suits and ties.
Wow.
In the pulpit. We don't dress our best.
Okay.
They feel like that's dishonoring to God, and so, like, you stand back. And it's like those kinds of differences, dress codes.
Which day you have church on.
Pews and chairs, Saturday, Sunday.
Right.
Sabbath and all that. And I think that unity, what unity is putting those things to bed and saying, I bless you in what you're doing, you know. Let's not talk about whether you worship on Sunday or Saturday. Let's talk about the fact that you're over here feeding the poor also. You're preaching on the gospel too. And let's celebrate what you do good and what you believe instead and what we agree on. And let's go out and talk about those things and just let the other things lay to bed, you know, unless they're really big, like, you know. Sacrifice to idols, like Peter said, like this is kind of like where we draw the line.
Yeah,
you
totally.
Know? And, you're worshiping the devil, then we really can't be in unity with you. But
or if you believe that homosexuality is okay and we ordain homosexuals, let's just say it.
I'm not in unity with you.
Yeah.
And so there really is this. So for There's many years in Oroville, there was this unity
negotiables,
movement
non-negotiables.
Where they were constantly saying, if we don't all get together and do it together, then we're not doing anything. And I said, well, then you're guaranteed to do nothing because we're not all going to do it together.
Exactly.
We have all different kinds of gifts and talents. And I think that going back for our role in creating unity was that while they didn't even like us, they were against us. We would say, if your church needs painting, we'll paint it. If you need your sign fixed, we'll fix it.
That's amazing.
If you need, you know, one church has needed their siding was hideous, and we went over and replaced their siding.
Steve's church poured the foundation for our church sign, at no cost.
And many times, you know, like
that's amazing.
I remember one day God woke me up, helped this pastor. I said, okay, I'll call him at 9 o'clock, and he called me at 8. God told me to call you. I said, well, see, that's a perfect setup. We're here to help you finish your sanctuary.
Yeah.
And so we did, and I think that built the thing where, you know, we're really crazy Pentecostals, and these guys are anti-Holy Spirit, kind of. You know, they just don't let him move much.
Uh-huh.
And you guys are over here doing this ministry. Maybe we can do something together.
Yeah.
And I remember a friend of mine was in a radio station saying all the time, if West Christians were serious, we'd all be in the same auditorium using the same music, and there'd be one guy preaching. We'd all agree. And I said, you're saying that on the radio, but that could not be further from the truth.
Yeah,
it's like Christianity is like almost like 31 flavors of you know, Baskin Robbins.
Tribes.
And what you're saying is only people who like one type of music get to worship,
right.
And only people who like one style of preaching get to have it.
Yeah.
And you know, we all have to dress the same, and that's just then nobody that we're reaching out to. We're only reaching out to one aspect then, too. We don't have different flavors to offer them of human beings.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's what unity is putting aside the differences.
Mm.
Start speaking, you know, that verse that says whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is good.
Mm-hmm.
Think on these things. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what unity is us looking and saying, you know, you do this well.
Mm.
And I bless you, man. You go do that. We're doing it this way, but that's awesome that you're doing this. And you guys are really heartfelt in what you do. And I want to join you. How can I help you?
That's good.
Even if it's sending offerings. Like when we first started our church, we had a lot more money then, but we just, you know, free money. Money that was not spoken for. And we just send offerings. The church is saying, we believe in your ministry, and we want to plant a seed into your church for the good work that you do. We want to be able to say in the future when you do great things, hey, we planted in that garden.
Yeah, that's awesome.
And I see it as well in regarding the 31 flavors, you know, biblically the tribes of Israel.
Mm.
You know, just because you're part of a necessarily different, you know, tribe or non-denom tribe, you know, it's still somewhat of a tribe. You know, the Lord. He's had a heart for this unity since before even Jesus. You know, it was like commanded that they get together three times a year.
Mm-hmm.
And and I know that there's something prophetic in the feasts. You know, they're such a beautiful thing that it speaks Jesus. But I believe on another part side, the getting together was something that wasn't by accident, because technically they could have observed the feasts in their own tribes, but God wanted them to do something together. And so I know that even you talked about Jesus's prayer in John 17, that they'd be one. I know that I can sense it when we do things together. I just absolutely just know that it makes God smile.
Yeah.
You know, when
100%.
And some of that happens, just like Steve said, through helping each other out. Some of it just even happens through coffee. I remember it wasn't too long ago I was sitting down with a pastor who, you know, politics has been a big thing nowadays.
Yeah,
who
totally.
Politically is like polar opposite.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been difficult because me being in politics, being on the city council, you know, and having, you know, his voice speak and having some contention even in the past.
Yeah.
But just recently, just, you know, hey, let's connect.
Yeah.
I want to sit down and have coffee. And just sat down and had coffee, and we shared testimonies.
Wow.
And on that foundational, fundamental level of, wow, I recognized that you actually had you have a real encounter with Jesus.
Mm.
Now, I may not understand you or some of your ewes, but I'm going to lay down my right to need to understand in order to fellowship with you,
yeah.
or need to in order to love you or to work together with you. I recognize that you love Jesus,
yeah.
and based on the fact that I've heard how God's touched your life on that level, gosh, you're another son of God, and I would absolutely love to.
Yeah.
You know, go play in this with some of the stuff we do in Orville, the sandbox, you know, mm-hmm. let's go have fun in this community event together and see just the name of Jesus Christ lifted up. Mm-hmm. You know, the name of my church ministry doesn't need to be blasted, mm-hmm. but the name of Jesus Christ is what we want to lift up. It's fun. It's absolutely
really
fun.
And we're going to be joining together with that person. Because she heard how we're working in the schools,
mm-hmm.
him in the high schools, and she has a burden for the school. So we found a place we agree.
Yeah.
The schools need Jesus. And
yeah.
so
yeah.
we can't talk about a lot of other things.
Right.
And we have to set them aside.
Yeah.
Political, religious, yeah. church, how churches run, everything.
Yeah. Right.
But the schools need Jesus, and she jumped right in. They jumped right in.
Mm-hmm. That's really good. So then what do you do? Let's make this conversation spicy, shall we? What do you do when you're wanting to unify with somebody, but like, you know, you have your non-negotiables,
right?
And you have your negotiables.
Mm-hmm.
What are the non-negotiables for you? What are the non-negotiables? Like, yeah, this is, you know, I mean, we don't need an exhaustive list right now, but I mentioned homosexuality a minute ago, the hot topic of our day.
Yep.
Like, I don't want a litmus test at the front door of our church that you have to pass in order to get into our doors.
No.
Because the church needs to be a hospital, not a museum.
Right.
Right.
You know? And so we don't want to create a litmus test, but at the same time, like, you know, our kids are under attack with this indoctrination from schools and from the enemy's lies that are coming at them and stuff, and we have to stand up.
Right.
And preach the gospel as it is, that cuts to the heart, changes a person's life. You know, how do you unify with someone that, I don't know, I mean, like, what do you do in those situations when you get yourself into conversations with people that...
Well, I've, at least our experience so far,
yeah,
I'll just share from what I've seen, is, you know, there's obviously the Apostles' Creed,
yeah,
that's foundational, and then marriage between man and woman,
mm-hmm.
And God created male and female. I think... Mm-hmm. Those are some core,
like non-changing,
right? But I find that as I want to say mainstream, but your Bible full Bible preaching pastors, those that are on the outside of what we just said,
yeah,
they don't even want to. Because I actually reached out to some that I know that are kind of on the other side of the fence on some of that stuff.
Yeah,
I'd be like, hey, listen. You know, kind of reaching out to Olive Branch. Hey, let's talk. Let's get together. My experience is on their side, the door is shut.
Okay. Got you. But good for you for reaching out, though.
I mean, how can you have, and it all is all through relationship.
Yeah.
It isn't like, hey, I've got something I need to slam at you.
Totally.
But
yeah.
Hey, let's have coffee.
Yeah.
I'd love to at least hear from you because we can hear rumors that are, you know, I hear about this from this church and whatnot, and we're fools if we just take that as, you know, as for what it is, without sitting down with that person and be like, you know, hey, talk to me about this. You know, I've heard maybe this, or explain to me how you get from this to that. But just you know, sitting down, having a cup of coffee, and on a human to human, you know, level of respect and honor. At least coming to the table and being open to conversation. I think that's
right.
A lot what our world is lacking is, you know, we want to just allow the world to polarize us instead of being the ones to reach across the aisle and say, hey, I'd love to connect. Let's
really
get together
good.
Because, you know, sometimes, you know, rumors are just what they are because people are going to tell rumors about me that absolutely are not true. And so it's in that breaking of bread, it's in the getting together that you kind of find out really who the person is.
It's amazing how much gets just thrown on the floor when you just sit down with somebody. That's what I love about you is you're just willing to sit down with anybody and just have a conversation. I think it was Mike Tyson that said, the problem with today's world is you can say stuff online without getting punched in the face.
Yes.
I like that. I like some of the things he said.
Yeah, it's just true, though. I mean, like, we can be armchair quarterbacks and say all sorts of stuff to each other. But at the end of the day, I think sitting down to have a conversation, a lot more can get done.
So we don't do it quite that way. Everybody's welcome. Mm-hmm. And like, for instance, let's just use prostitution. A prostitute walks in the door.
Yeah.
And we want them in our church. We want the gay in our church. We want the we want transvestites in our church.
Yes.
As long as they don't try to proselytize.
Right.
And so if they'll keep it quiet, I'll keep it quiet because I want them to hear Jesus and then meet Jesus, right?
Yeah.
So if I have a conversation like Scott, he's so diplomatic. That's a wonderful way to do it.
Yeah.
But I'm going to hit him in the head. So just let's stay out of the conversation. I'm going to spank him with, you know, this is the truth.
Yeah.
And this is your eventual outcome if you don't churn.
Yeah.
But instead, if I can avoid that conversation and just tell them how much Jesus loves them and wishes for good things for them and has a plan for their life if they would surrender to him and follow him.
So good.
And that's how I know like my wife will just love on all of them, mm-hmm. just love on them and make them feel loved and mothered.
Amazing.
And
she is.
And so will the other ladies in our church. So, you know, she's begatting like kind, right? Lots of people loving the unlovable. Mm-hmm. And I mean, we go out in the streets to love them and find them wherever we find them and just preaching the gospel to them. What I love is when they change their mind, like, A year in, they're given the testimony. When I came here for waiting for you to say something. I was going to stand up and call you a liar. Mm-hmm. I mean, and they came loaded for bear because they heard about me. Mm. And a year later, none of those confrontations have occurred. And they said, you know, God has changed my heart,
That's
changed
amazing.
My mind. I had a young lady who lived the gay lifestyle for many years, get married, and is happily married to her husband. And I've never had a single word of confrontation with her.
Wow.
Jesus transforms. The message, the truth of Jesus Christ and his word transforms. And I like that. And I like his way too, 100%. It's just not me.
Yeah.
That's him.
We do the confrontation, but first you want to find out whether, you know, number one, I'm weeding through things that you've heard.
Yeah.
As opposed to hearing it from the horse's mouth.
Yeah. You're good at it. There's no criticism in what I'm saying about you. You're good at it.
Yeah.
I'm just not.
That's why you got 22 churches together. We all have our gift. This is amazing. I love this. Oh, that's so good. Anything else you guys want to say on that?
Good grief. I just say that for, you know, the world right now, it needs Jesus.
Yeah, 100%.
And I think it's so important. It's past time, way past time, that pastors understand that in order to reach your city, you can't do it by yourself. Mm. And so that if you want to reach your city, if you want to see not just, you know, something shift on a Sunday morning, mm-hmm. but you want to see something shift so that it impacts the government of your city, that impacts the schools of your city. And I'm not talking about going and overtaking. I'm talking about the culture, the environment, the atmosphere of your city shifting. It's more than a one-man show. Once you kind of get that, like, I want God to move in my city, and not just I want to see my church grow and be a bigger church. Once I want to see God move in my whole city, you know, I think one of our things that for Oroville that we say and we want to see is when people hear about the move of God in Oroville, the question would arise, that's awesome, what church? And the answer would be, yes.
All of them. We want it to be all of them.
The Bible breaching, you know, ones.
Yeah.
But that God would, can God move in a city in such a way where it isn't about one or two churches, but that truly in friendship, you know, not just love each other because Jesus said, but actually like each other.
Yeah.
And then because we like each other, we are brokenhearted when things go south with the church down the street. And we rejoice when something great down the street. And so, you know, meeting together and building that friendship and that relationship, being able to champion each other. And then at that point, because it's in the unity that God commands the blessing.
Yeah.
And so, anyway, I could talk all day.
I know. It's so good, though. We were talking earlier at lunch just about, I feel like faith for Northern California. For all of California, yes. I feel faith, like...
North first and then the world.
North, then they can have it down there in the south. No.
Yes.
But, like, what I saw in Oroville, I mean, we met in the convention center. There was, 700 people or so the first night. I think by the last night, I'm told there was close to 900. Mm-hmm. And I just...
In a small... We're talking about a We're not talking about a huge city.
No.
We're talking about a
20,000 people, right?
Less than 20,000 is the, you know, if you, people can Google the population of Oroville.
Yeah. I really feel like if we're looking across California, in the rural cities of California, people are desperate for God. Mm-hmm. They're hungry for God. And if they can get the gospel, like you're talking about, people need Jesus. Water, Ron Arbonk used to say something. He used to say, water doesn't need to be relevant. You just turn it on and it gives the thirsty drink. Bread doesn't need to be relevant. You just bake it and it, you know, people come and they eat. In the same way, the gospel never changes. And I think trying to make it relevant, trying to, I'm going to even step on some toes here, say we got to make it culturally relevant. I'm sorry, yeah. The gospel doesn't change the culture. Culture changes to the gospel.
That's right.
The gospel never changes.
That's
so
right.
I think as men and women of God, we need to make sure we're coming from the word of God to the earth, to the world, and it will transform culture. I don't care how loud we're getting screamed at, what's happening in culture, how threatened we feel by culture, cancel culture, whatever. It's all a smokescreen. Like, the only reason, I heard a friend of mine just said, oh, I'm going to get this maybe wrong. The only reason woke is powerful is because the silent are silent.
Yeah.
Woke would not be powerful if the silent were not silent.
That's right.
Mauro Murillo said that. And so it's just like, people are desperate for God. You got kids right now getting sex changes in America by mutilating pedophiles and people, doctors that should be in jail, not out performing surgeries on kids. Yeah. And it's just like, man, we need, as mothers and fathers, one of the joys I had when we were in Oroville, that I think it was the last night, is I got to call on the Church of Oroville to stand up and protect the children of Oroville. And you guys are doing it. You're adopting classrooms. You're getting into the classrooms. You're supporting teachers. You guys are actually
And you can't
doing
do that by yourself.
No, you got to. You need a team. You need to be with other people.
Yeah, if people understand the fruit of coming out of, you know, myopic ministry views and into more of a, you know, opening your vision and participating. 6 years ago, there was not one of our city council members going to church that I know of.
Wow.
That I know of. So I'm just kind of the caveat there.
And you're on, he's on the city council.
Yeah. So now at 6 out of 7 are going to, they call the name of Jesus and they attend church regularly.
That's amazing.
6 out of 7.
That's amazing.
It is amazing.
And now we have open doors after you came, and actually before that a little bit as well, but now the school saying, please, you know, there's open doors that are coming, especially after One Hope came. Uh-huh. You know, because of some relationship that was built with the principal, one of the larger high school in town, you know, he opened the door because of that relationship that was built.
Wow.
And then after you came and he saw, these are people that I can work with, you know, they're not weird or going to come in there and step on toes and make a big mess, but they're going
to
come in and serve. And now, you know, we're meeting actually tomorrow with a bunch of pastors with a local high school principal, and we're strategizing on his idea. Wants a back-to-school prayer night, wants churches and pastors to come to the school during school session, while school's in session, and walk and pray on the school campus on a daily basis. So, and that all that stuff you just can't do by yourself.
Yeah.
No matter, you know, who you are, but when you come together. And you can see these, you know, Nehemiah, you know, when the walls were built, they hung those doors on the post. And then I love, and I believe it's in chapter 7, you know, usually in genealogies it says, you know, and so-and-so begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. But in Nehemiah and 7, it says it differently. It says, and the children of. You know, they begin to count, and they specifically were focusing on and the children of Steve and the children of so-and-so, because when we allow division to come in, you know, Steve and I could be arguing over whether to wear a tie on the front. Mm-hmm. And our kids, meanwhile, are walking out the door. And then after our argument, we're like, where's your kids? Oh, they're not serving Jesus. About yours? Yeah, mine either. You know, but we don't understand that as we're arguing over really negotiables, but we make those as non-negotiables. The enemy comes in, you know, as the wall is broken down, he comes in and takes an next generation. But as we stand arm in arm, then you see, you know, the access and the doors into influence and see this next generation rocked in a way that it can only happen as the corporate body of Christ comes together. And I want to say one thing on the side is that the body of Christ has always been unified. Mm-hmm. And spiritually speaking, Jesus only had ever had one body.
Yeah,
it's us that, you know, separate ourselves from the body of Christ through insecurities, offense. Unforgiveness, offense.
The eye says to the ear, I have no need of you.
Exactly. Yeah, and so we separate ourselves from the body of Christ.
That's
and
right.
Thinking, well, I'm the body. No, you're not the body. I'm the, you know, it's like, no. The reality is, so anyway, unity is a real big deal.
It's so good. What I'm passionate about is the gospel.
Me too.
And passionate about preaching the gospel. We've had lots of conversations. You guys feel the same way. And it's just like, I've been reading this book lately. His last name is Horobin. I think he's the one who said it. He said, the reason we have to preach, there's only one gospel, Paul the Apostle said. And the reason it has to be preached is because that's the only one that releases the Holy Spirit. So if we think about it, there's many gospels being preached today. There's many gospels that are being preached in different churches, and they're inclusive for things that are culturally vogue.
Right.
And the problem is it's releasing a different spirit.
That's right.
And so when it comes to unity, Matt, I think we have to unify around the cross. And that was when I 100%. Came with you guys and we connected in that pastor's meeting, I tried my best to just portray that I'm not coming together talking about politics and all sorts of other stuff. I am unifying around the cross of Christ. There's only one way to the Father, but also confronting sin and things that, you know, it's repentance and confession.
He literally said, if you believe in any other gospel than the one I'm preaching to you, you believe in vain.
Yeah.
You will perish.
Yeah.
It's like there's only one gospel, and you must believe in it.
Yeah.
You can culturally change it. You can say, I decided God doesn't care about this.
Right.
But if God cares about it, what does your opinion matter?
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You better make sure you listen to the gospel Paul preached and that you put it into practice. Yeah. And I think that's the hope for America is the preaching of the gospel.
Yeah.
And I think that I remember back in the 90s, I was overloaded with houses when I started the Father's House Church, and I had so many people working for me, and I'm starting this church. And it was like, what should I do, Lord? And I went on this journey to find people who preached from the Gospels. And it was more than 80% never did that I heard. You know, I'd go to I'd go to whole conferences. His name wouldn't even be mentioned in a Christian conference.
Wow.
And I was shocked. I was just shocked. So what can I do about this? And he said, preach the Gospels. And so I believe the hope of America is preaching the Gospels.
Yeah.
The words of Jesus Christ assimilated into people's hearts. I mean, he says some really tough stuff.
Yeah.
And because we want to be culturally, you know, accepted, you can't really tell people that if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Mm-hmm. What if someone did, man? The whole world would hate you.
Yeah.
You know, what if someone actually did that?
Mm-hmm.
Or how about we go the simpler way? Why don't we stop letting our eye cause us to sin and keep both our eyes?
Yeah.
And be forgiven and be made new, you know? And I think that's something that people have to find a real hard time with when he says the things he says, like that the sheep go away to eternal life and the goats go away to eternal punishment. It's like, punishment?
Yeah.
Like, egads.
Yeah.
You know, what do we do? And we don't want to preach those things anymore. Like, the unlovable, a lot of churches don't even want the unlovable with them. But if the Church of Jesus Christ in every city, any city that wants to start moving a unity thing, I think that if we celebrate what we do agree on, that's the cross, the Apostles' Creed, the cross of Jesus Christ and the gospel that Paul preaches, I think that we will never be lost and we will start to see incredible things. God told me, I said, why am I going to Oroville? He said, I want to preach to the world from Oroville.
Wow.
And I've never made one move towards preaching to the world. And yet I have amazingly international staff.
Wow.
I'm from all over the place, I got it just everywhere. And I didn't try that. He made that happen.
That's amazing.
And I want to preach to the world from Oroville. And then another thing he said is everybody has to be involved. And I'm like, well, I don't have any real way to make that happen either. So I'll just try not to be the problem. And then that way I can be part of the solution. And, you know, Scott moved to town and we started having the people that resisted togetherness, you know, well, they said, we're all for being together while they, you know, come mm-hmm. near me, come near me, holding mm-hmm. you out, right? Because they want to talk about what they don't agree with. Mm-hmm. Then when they moved on or passed on or whatever, however, you know, the guard changed.
Yeah.
You know, Scott took over his church from a man who was in ministry for 50 years.
Wow.
And new blood came into a lot of these ministries. Mm-hmm. And we start seeing this attitude of let's spend less time talking about what we disagree with and more time talking about what we want to see happen, the cross of Jesus Christ, rescue our kids.
Yeah.
We're all arguing while your son's going out the door.
Mm-hmm.
We're all arguing while the schools are turning into hell. I moved into Oroville. I was from Sacramento, where the schools already were hell.
Mm-hmm.
My first Christmas, we moved in, you know, just before Christmas, so we're a few months in. Our daughter's in a school play, a mm-hmm. school Christmas pageant.
Mm-hmm.
We go sit in this Christmas, public school Christmas pageant, and Mary walks out carrying Jesus and Joseph behind her, and we're singing First Noel and O Come Let Us Adore Him at a public school thing. And I looked at her and said, Dorothy, we're not in Kansas anymore. This is what happened. You know, this place is awesome.
Wow.
Well, you know, and then it was only 10 years, and the school was completely destroyed while the church was against each other.
Wow.
While the church stood up against each other.
Wow.
Yeah.
And it's like, dang, man, we should have got together then before the schools lost this thing where we were singing Come Let Us Adore Him in the public school.
Yeah.
Wow.
Where Jesus and Mary come on the stage, you know, in a public school pageant.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Doesn't happen no more. But that's because the church went to sleep, and the church wouldn't say, I believe in you. Let me. You're struggling with your rent. Let me help you. You're struggling to remodel this building and start a church. Let me help you.
Mm-hmm.
First, let me find out. You believe in the cross? Yeah. You believe in Jesus? Yeah. You believe in, you know, loving one another? Yep. Mm-hmm. Well, then let me help you.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what else you preach, but that's beside the point.
It's good.
Yeah. Let's preach Jesus.
I want to say on a side note, when you came to town and talking to the different pastors and sharing with them about One Hope for America, you know, churches, that was the enticing factor. Hmm. You know, hey, you know, Tom Crandall's coming to town, and his message is going to be a simple message about the cross of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And on that, when you communicated that to us, and we communicated that to the pastors and let them know about that, pastors who, you know, conservative or, you know, Pentecostal or whatever the as long as they had agreeance on the Apostles' Creed and the cross of Jesus Christ, you know, if you're letting them know, hey, we're coming to town, we're going to preach the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven, and there's only one hope for America.
Mm-hmm.
Letting them know that, you know, no matter, even for some of them, no matter what you think about Bethel, because even some of them who joined in were like, I'm not quite sure what to think about Bethel, but if you're talking about the cross, then in cross and Jesus and one way to heaven, then I'll kind of tiptoe into the water. And then, you know, you just saw, they saw the simplicity and the beauty and the power that was in that. And so I think that's just a really powerful inroad for anybody who's even considering for you to come to their town of, hey, this applies to the traditional churches and the, you know, the crazy ones and all those in between.
Yeah.
You know, if you're for the cross, if you're for the gospel being preached, then this is perfect. The perfect place for us to gather around the cross and see his name lifted up, not necessarily one church or one ministry or one person, but to see Jesus Christ lifted up.
That's encouraging.
And people get saved.
It's encouraging.
Because even that one girl that I talked about that got saved, she's not saved, she had been going to our church, you know, nothing against our church, but she'd been going to our church for months.
Yeah.
But there was, so, you know, and I'm not insecure about that. She was coming to our church, you know, sitting second row for months.
Yeah.
But it was in the atmosphere of churches coming together that something broke.
Mm.
And, you know, there's some things that you can take on your own, and there are some things where you got to get together and see that broken in a more unified fashion. And so I see her salvation as a direct correlation to the churches. If the churches had not come together, I don't know where she'd be right now.
Wow. That's amazing. Wow. So,
good stuff.
Man, question for you guys. How do you feel like One Hope for America then, I mean, you're kind of already saying it, but how do you feel like One Hope for America served the churches? How did it benefit you guys?
You put young, vibrant, energetic, believing people into the streets where they went out and ministered to people. Mm-hmm. So there's a fruit coming. There's a fruit out there that we've not even seen. There's a harvest going on that we don't know. I mean, there could be pastors we're not in association with that have four or five people in their church, and they don't even know it's because of what you did. But that was what was awesome. And then our young people, I know my young people, got to go out with your young people, and they got touched. They got they got inflamed. They got they got lit up.
Wow.
So there's that. And just the everything we're talking about is the number one most important thing is we came together under one message of the cross. And not one word was spoken about jealousy or don't like you guys or that guy. Look at that guy, you know. None of that stuff, you know. Really happened. It was just Jesus Christ has come here tonight loving on you to save you. You preached it. You invited them. They came forward. People, you know, what happened after that? I mean, even if there was zero testimonies, all of the known quantities that come from that movement are they're worth doing it over and over and over again. I mean, how many times can we get you back, right, to do that thing, right? Because there are testimonies. I'm just saying if there hadn't been. Then let's just keep plowing the ground. Let's keep swinging the pick.
Yeah,
and then we will have testimonies, I promise you, because the gospel never returns void without accomplishing the purpose of its preaching. And your purpose of its preaching, our purpose of bringing you here, is that people find the Lord, meet him, and find and fall in love. Fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and become a dwelling place of his spirit. Forgiven, holy-minded, loving-minded. That's what the world needs. I mean, there's so much hate and selfishness. Oh, my gosh. The whole world is under the thumb of these things. And we should be known as the cult of love. Honestly, right now we're a cult of intolerance, but that's because that's their message. We should come against the cult of intolerance message as the cult of love. These people love. They came out and gave without asking for anything in return. They didn't ask for anything from me.
I think I read that somewhere.
I read that somewhere. Love is you.
They shall know you by your
love.
Oh, that's right.
And this I command you. This I command you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And I think that's another message that we could get really in behind, is because the Christian message is so watered down by love your neighbor as you love yourself, that now we've received a standard that is so low that if I hate myself, I'm allowed to hate you. Or if I just barely love myself, I can barely love you. But that's not the standard of Jesus. He said, this I command you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, that's a standard that I don't care how long I've been doing this a long time. I'm still shooting for the stars on that one.
I think just to add to that, it's just like we say, love your neighbor as you love yourself. A lot of people hate themselves, therefore don't love anyone. That's why we got to come back to the gospel, the simple message of the cross, inviting people to know the Lord. Because it's just like, I can't expect somebody who doesn't have Christ to walk in forgiveness.
No.
Because Jesus is the, is not just the message, but also the spirit of forgiveness that lives inside of you. And when you know how much you've been forgiven, you have grace to forgive others. And so we're expecting people to do things they can't do without grace.
Can you imagine if the church loved the world the way Jesus loved the world? Love one another as I have loved you. Can you imagine if we laid our life down for the world instead of locking the doors to keep them out? Keep your message out of here. No, bring your message in. The gospel's not intimidated by your belief that that kids should be transitioned. We're not intimidated by you saying kids should be transitioned. We're going to tell you the truth. We know the power of it. We'll convince you. You can live amongst us, and you will change. We won't. We will love you into changing. We'll be known as the cult of love. We swallow people up with our love for one another.
Love the hell out of them.
Love the hell out of them. I just like that phrase. I'm taking that one, okay?
One thing is cool about...
I'm going to act like I made it up, though.
I didn't make it up. Right? So you could I stole from somebody else.
Well, I'm uneducated, so I, you know.
That's good.
No one can say I got it in a book.
One awesome things I'll say again about you coming was, you know, when you see ministry happen, you see people coming forward to get saved. Who doesn't like that? Come on. I mean, not only do you see that happening, but the joy that comes in service of God's vineyard together, nothing can touch it. You know, when you see somebody come forward, then you lock eyes with a pastor down the street, and you just, you have this moment of just looking at each other like, this is awesome. And you're both going, Absolutely. This is, and they're in that moment of seeing a soul get saved, a heart get transformed. Mm-hmm. To see that happen together, mm-hmm.
It's powerful.
Yeah. Number one, you know God's smiling, but number two, you're smiling. Mm-hmm. might be some tears coming down your face as well, but it is just beautiful to work together in God's harvest field. Yeah. And to see him hit your family and see him hit my family, and we're going like, yes, please, let's do this again, right?
Wow, that's so good. So what do you guys feel like is there the immediate and then long-term fruit of having a One Hope for America event in your city?
I'd say I'll do two things. One is immediate is the transformation and the salvation of the souls. Mm. But one thing that one of my favorite moments of the whole thing, because, you know, these pastors have been in the trenches for, you know, decades.
44 years.
Decades.
Long time.
And
45.
God only knows what some of these pastors have been gone through and put up with and fires and trials and betrayal and all that. But one of the days you gathered all the pastors together and brought Steve Backlund in and both of you spoke in, and I was sitting in the back. I got I'd just be a fly on the wall for this thing, but to be in the back and to look around the room, and you could just tangibly feel chains fall to the floor,
so
and hope fill the eyes of these pastors. The fruit of that we may not see in our lifetime, because when you encourage a pastor who's in the labor, who might have been at the moment of like, I'm ready to retire or call it quits or move to a different city or whatnot, and you see these strongholds of belief systems or whatnot leave, and you see just hope be infused in their hearts, even just the sense of I'm not alone, all of that, just to see the hope fill these guys' eyes, man, it was a moment that I will cherish the rest of my life. Wow. And the fruit of that, again, the fruit of that only God knows.
That's right.
You know, as you encourage these local pastors, and not just encourage one pastor who's going into a city by himself, but you came into a city, and then gathering pastors from the same city together, and it's not like I'm only going to see them next year at a church conference, but I get to see that guy next week if I want to, and we get to get together and come together, and we get to have fellowship and have coffee, and we understand that I'm not alone in this, and that's just, I mean, the beauty of that is amazing.
It's awesome. Thanks for sharing.
What was the question?
It was, what do you see?
Short-term, long-term.
Short-term and long-term fruit of an event like One Hope for America coming to your city.
What I hope for the short-term would be the churches quit seeing each other as adversaries and see each other as partners in, you know, I would like to see every church in Oroville filled up. Mm-hmm. And I would like to be part of filling them up.
Yeah.
I love the fruit that grows out of seed, right? You know, so if I put effort and I invest my people, we are so busy. And if I take them out of other stuff and invest them into an event like this, I would love them that fruit, that return on investment, to be other churches filling up.
Yeah.
I really would.
Yeah.
And I would love to see the long term would be that heaven has more people, so that I can't think of the right word, but I fell in love with Jesus. Mm. His suffering bothers me. Mm. The cross, the crucifix bothers me to the point. It's a good bothering. Mm. It awakens me. It inflames me. It fires me up. And if the long-term result is that cross that he endured, he already did it, right, isn't wasted.
Yeah.
In people's lives,
but
that more people take advantage of what he did.
Yeah.
His suffering, it moves me, it pushes me. Every day of my life, I am pushed and moved and inspired by the suffering he did, because he didn't erase my slate. That's an inaccurate version of this. He went, every slate that I've made required punishment, required a penalty for my sins.
Yeah.
He didn't just say, okay, good deal. I'm taking my blood, dipping this rag in it, and wiping the board clean. Mm-hmm. No, he went and served the penalty for my sin, right?
Yeah.
So he did it for them too.
Yeah.
And they're going to go suffer the penalty when he, all they had to do was let him do it for them. He already did it.
Yeah.
But they didn't, you know, so the more people that that cross is not in vain for, that's my long term. You said long term and short term. My short term is that we in this short life on earth, we would stop being adversaries and stop being against each other and stop having to climb on each other and try to put you down so I can feel better about what I believe. And and really come together in loving one another here on earth and serving one another and relieving one another's pain.
Yeah.
And then the long term is that that cross is not wasted for more people.
That's so good.
You come and we get 20 people to use the cross as the payment for their sins and go to heaven one day. Mm-hmm. My goal in my children's life is not prosperity, education, none of those things, not even happiness or joy. Mm. It's know God and be filled with his presence and spend eternity in from the cross, you know, to take advantage of the cross. That's my goal. And all my kids love Jesus. I love that. But I want everyone else's kids to love Jesus too. I want I want everyone to take advantage of that suffering on that cross.
That's so good.
Let it pay, let him serve the sentence for you. And let's stop resisting.
That's good. I love that. We got a few minutes left here. What would you guys say to maybe there's a pastor listening to this podcast right now and they're thinking about doing a One Hope for America event in their city? You guys are leading churches and have been for years. What would you say to them what they need to know or how it would benefit them or whatnot?
There's really no risk.
No.
The reality is you're coming to preach the cross.
Right.
So I don't know. I guess I would want to, if they were considering whether unity's worth it, or the cross, you know, there's risk involved in doing anything because if I'm not in control, then there could be something that's said that I'd might have to clean up. Well, clean it up, you know, God's.
Yeah.
But knowing you, there's nothing that needs to be cleaned up. But still, if they're concerned about, you know, things that they may have heard or whatnot, the Lord is really, really, really into his name being lifted up, and that's what you're about. The Lord's really into the body of Christ coming together, and that's what you're about. So if they're thinking about it, then I think at that point they just need to stop thinking about it.
Yeah.
Just give you a call.
Let's go. Yeah.
There's just no downside to having a crowd of young people, a on-fire pastor, preaching this message of Jesus Christ. There's no downside. They're not going to disciple them. They're not going to teach them how we should then live for 20 years.
Right.
That's going to be left to you. You have nothing to lose from having this group of people come and light a fire in your city.
Yeah.
And if five pastors join you, that's wonderful. And if 500 join you, that's wonderful. But even if you were to do it alone, it'd be wonderful.
Yeah.
Because the gospel is preached, you know, and you get this team to come and people who, okay, so you're preaching the gospel in your city and they're not getting it. So why not try having 20, I don't know how many you bring, 30, let's say, young people, and you come and you do this message. Maybe they'll get it. What's the loot? What if they don't get it from you guys? If they don't get it from One Hope? Well, they weren't getting it anyway. What'd you lose?
Yeah.
There's no downside. There's only the 20 people you say, or in your case, in this case, you say 200 people came forward and declared, I want to know Jesus, and gave their heart to him.
Yeah.
Well, we were preaching already.
Right.
He even had someone in the second row.
Yeah.
She wasn't getting it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now she's got it.
Yeah.
I got people in my church. They weren't getting
the glory.
It.
Yeah.
However many times we tried to reach them, we didn't reach them.
Yeah. It's like your kids. You say something, and then it's whatever, then they hear somebody else say it, and they're like, oh, somebody told you. She's like, I've been saying that for so many.
I've said that 200 times to you, kid. But
that's youth ministry right there. Yeah, kids come in, I say something, they go home and tell their parents, you're not going to believe what they said tonight. It's like, I've been telling you that your whole life. And honestly, that's why it works.
Yeah,
that's
and,
why it works.
Because the seeds are in there.
And they shouldn't be discouraged if not a whole lot of pastors join in. Just like you said, say only five pastors. Because we have had, in the past, other events where not as many churches got together. But I'll say this, that after those events, when we had, you know, a ministry come and a smaller group did something together, some of the other pastors who weren't a part of it came and kind of, you know, snuck in and saw the fun. Mm-hmm. And they came and told me afterwards, next time you guys do something like this, I'm in.
Wow. Yeah. So, it's a building thing, isn't it?
Yeah. I mean, for some of them, they're going to jump right in because there's already a level of coffee friendship.
Totally.
But for some of them, it's not there yet. But, you know, whether it's, you know, One Hope or another gospel preaching, you know, event that may come to town, do something together to see the name of Jesus Christ lifted up. And the more you do it, the more those on the fringe will, because there's joy in the harvest. Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
You know, there's joy in doing stuff together. And so those that don't join in, they'll probably join in next time.
Yeah.
You know, and there's this thing where everybody's complaining. We could do that, but we just can't afford it. You know, our church board or our church elders won't commission it. Huh. And it's like, listen, if you're in Northern California, these guys are close to you.
Yeah.
And they're not asking you for a bunch of money to come. Right. They're not asking you for anything. They're coming to serve you.
Yeah, right.
And so it always shocks me when pastors can't do things because they can't get the money together.
Right.
They can't get it approved. Yep. No one will help them. And it's honest. They're stuck and they feel hopeless.
Right.
You come along and say, well, we'll pay for it. And then they're reluctant. It's like, we'll do everything. We'll bring the preachers. We'll bring the excited workers. Yeah. We'll bring the worship team, the music, everything.
Yeah. And then they like, so, what's in it for you?
Yeah, well, to see you successful.
I want to see your church grow.
Yeah. We want to see Northern California come to Jesus. We want to build the kingdom.
Yeah,
we want to make disciples, and we want to love one another.
Yeah,
and so we're here to love you.
No hidden agenda.
No hidden agenda. We're going to leave, and those people are going to be on you, and you better be ready to take care
of the
catch has to be cleaned and gutted and whatever turned into whatever fish get turned into.
As a pastor,
I don't know. Is that a bad metaphor?
That had you guys come in, I can say there was zero hidden agenda.
Yeah.
Zero.
There was nothing you were trying to sell except Jesus Christ, and you're just, you know, preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I mean, can you imagine us raising the funds to try to get Tom and his team?
Yeah, 22 churches trying to get money out of them.
Yeah.
Yeah, that'd have been
it's not going to happen.
Yeah, sorry. Nice offer.
Yeah.
Okay, so, yeah, we've all put our wallets in, and we saw the fact that you guys came, you didn't ask, you asked for an open door. Mm-hmm. And in that, obviously, we, you know, did what we could to to chip in and help out financially.
And a lot of
but there was nothing, but there was nothing asked for. And so we, gave back out of like, thank you, thank you so much. But there's no way that, I can cast a vision to our church, to my board, but to say, hey, I need a couple tens of thousands of dollars to bring a ministry in a town that had been like, so yeah, the roof that's leaking.
Needs replaced right now.
Yeah.
Just to open the door and say, okay, I'll come out of myself. I'll risk, to see the name of Jesus Christ lifted up. I mean,
God provided.
Why not? Why the
God
heck
provided.
Not?
You know, one of the things that I burn for, and I talk about this all the time, is I love history. I love revival history, and I love how God shaped America through revival history. And in the original 13 colonies were how America started back in the first Great Awakening between about 1730 to 1760, George Whitefield blazed a trail all through the 13 colonies. And at the time, none of the colonies even connected. They were all divided. And the gospel that he preached, he was probably one of the first ones who really preached, you must be born again. He was one of the first, maybe not the first.
Right.
And that you have to have an experience with God. And people, I mean, everybody in America, he was the first movement that ever hit America was George Whitefield. And preaching all over America. And it broke the colonies free from a monarchy mindset to look to a king to tell them what to do with their lives, and instead to look to God. It brought a sovereignty to American hearts so that they could begin to look to the Lord. And historians have said that it's, had it not been for the First Great Awakening, we probably would not have been ready to stand in the American Revolution. It put a fighting spirit in it, in us. It galvanized us to get ready. And it's just like, you know, we just celebrated July 4th yesterday. It fires me up. Like, what motivates me? I want to see America saved. Yeah. I want to see souls saved and born again. And it's just like, that's what I live for. And I really believe
that California belongs to Jesus.
Yeah, California belongs to God. Like, the devil can't have California. He can't have our kids.
Yeah.
He can't have what's going on, you know, in the news, all this stuff. You know what? God's word is more powerful than all of it.
Yeah.
And so I'm willing to go for it. So I really believe Northern California is on the brink of the greatest move of God in history of the world. And if you look at every revival in years past, it was dark right before the light shined.
Yep.
And so we're there right now.
Yep.
And
yep.
I'm saying, why not?
Yeah.
Let's just go for it.
The whole world is coming.
Yeah.
And even on that note, even if there's, you know, if you're talking about, like, you know, awakening and revival, if you compare it to rain, if there was just a 5% chance of rain, would... how much would you risk to be a part of that rain? It's like some people are like, oh, I'm wait till 95%. Well, there's a high chance of the spiritual forecast says in California, there's a high chance of spiritual rain getting an outpour and flood our state and absolutely revolutionize the culture. It's like, I'm all in. Mm-hmm. If there's a 1% chance, hey, Tom, I need you to come to our city.
I mean, if you think about it, it's just like Ezekiel. I don't know, Lord, these bones are pretty dry.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
You know, if he wouldn't wait until he saw the bones rattle, it's
right.
Like, it's like, no, let's go for it.
Yeah.
Caleb and Joshua, they just believed the Lord. And so we're sitting here right now, no matter what's going on in your city, what's going on in your schools, like, now is the time. Don't get discouraged and let discouragement shape your lens.
Yeah.
Look at what God says. In every generation, he's waiting for somebody to stand up and say, not on my watch. Yeah. That's not going to happen in my city. And that's what you guys have done.
Yeah. Amen.
And so what's next for Orrville? What are you guys feeling? What's God doing next in Orrville?
The schools.
Yeah.
You know, they started adopting classrooms. I'm not sure how many,
29,
almost 30.
You've adopted 29
classrooms.
What does that look like?
Serving.
For pastors.
The teachers give us a list. We go in and we... the principal will introduce us, and then we
so the principal said yes.
The principal
glazed over that. The principal just said yes.
That's the door into it.
We started with doing assemblies for health with the gym. Gym assemblies for physical fitness, and we took Flex the Rex and all these characters in with costumes, which gave us an in. And then we went in and did a NASA program on the space station. So we had these different programs to introduce ourselves. And then we just said, what can we do for you? And he said, the teachers need help. So then he introduced us, and we started, like, give us a list of what you need. And we bought it for a couple teachers, and they told other teachers who said, next time you do a list, well, just give us your name. We'll do it now. And then we just kept adding and adding and adding. And then finally the group came to me for a budget, and I said, well, you tell me. Well, I have no idea. This is huge. This is big. And so we ended up with 29. Then we started sharing with other churches. Like at One Hope we shared.
Yeah.
That guy shared on the prayer night. And then we just said, hey, you guys want to be part of this? And it kind of, they thought about it for a while, but here at this last dinner we had, at least the ones that were there said, this is, how much did that cost? We said we took 29 classrooms for only $1,900. And so that's $70. So we had teachers crying and thanking the Church of Jesus Christ for relieving their stress and pain on one, at least one level of stress and pain. And they were mesmerized. And so the word is spreading.
Yeah.
And we said, look, I personally would love to do every classroom in Orrville myself.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I want to share this blessing with everybody. Right. And so we're offering it, and they're all saying, hey, the people who are politically diametrically opposed, even the tie and the suit thing that I was talking about, even the all the differences of how you do church, they all, we want to be both that.
Yeah.
Wow.
So it's this point where we all could come together and be part of something, and it's not about taking credit for anything.
Yeah.
It's about teachers saying the Christian church is doing this.
Yeah.
Next, what do they ask for next? Mm. Once we, so how do you get more and more, input into their school? How do you get more assemblies? Well, Nicole's working with a guy from here at Bethel with a robot, it's a curriculum thing. Yeah. Now we're going to start influencing the education.
Yeah.
And how could we do that? Well, in partner with Bethel Church, with someone from Bethel Church. Yeah. It started from One Hope from America because we wouldn't know that guy if trying to get assemblies for you, we didn't accidentally get assemblies That's in the amazing. Grade schools, right?
Yeah.
So then you connected, and pretty soon the Church of Oroville is starting to have an effect in the schools where kids are being strongly perverted in all these social ideas. Mm-hmm. And so we're getting a presence on their campuses and in some real, I mean, real down-home ability to love one another and love them.
Yeah.
Whether they love us back or not, we get to love them and show them that the Christian church is relevant.
Yeah.
It was the argument of COVID that, you know, we're relevant. Uh-huh. Well, you know, we're essential.
Uh-huh.
Well, maybe we were and maybe we weren't.
Yeah.
I can tell you the Church of Oroville, once we do this, once we get all these, keep doing these avenues of prayer, back to school prayer nights and classroom adoptions and assemblies for even physical fitness where we get a presence in there. Mm-hmm. And the robot, Robbie the robot, what's his name?
I forgot.
Roy,
it's Dave Hill. He's a children's
Dave Hill and Roy the robot.
Russian name for the robot.
Yeah,
I forgot the name.
Anyway,
for the robot.
I don't either. But anyway,
Boris.
Boris the robot.
So we get all of these ends.
Yeah.
So the kids start seeing these same pastors coming in all the time.
Yeah.
Pretty soon we have a presence in the school that's real. It's tangible. It's measurable.
Yeah. Coming to serve.
Yeah, coming just to serve and not saying, well, we'll give you these pencils if you come to church. We'll give you these pencils if you tithe to the church. You know, none of that stuff, man. It's we'll just give you love and see where we'll see how it comes out.
So
and
good.
When they come to say, why do you do this? It's because we say, here's what our answer is. We love Jesus and we want our love to look like something.
That's really
and that's
good.
It. We just want our love to be tangible. We want to be relevant to our city and love.
That's beautiful. I love it. So good. Well, this has been fantastic. That was an hour and 10 minutes that went by like that.
Bam.
Encouraging. I would love just to close here. If somebody's watching this or listening to this podcast right now and they just want to get a hold of you guys to ask you more questions or just to connect with y'all, how can they connect with your ministries in your life?
Steve, Fatherhouse Church.
It's changeoroville.org, I think.
Change Oroville. O-R-O-V-I-L-E.
Fact checkers say that
your
I am absolutely correct.
Yes.
ChangeOroville.org.
Yeah. ChangeOroville.org.
Is their ministry. And just
and they can email you through that website, too.
Yeah, they can leave a number for me. If they want me to call them, I'd be glad to.
Okay.
And then I'd call them back with my phone number, and then we'd be connected.
Yeah, great.
And we have Rolo.life, but our website's archaic, so you don't need a top-notch website to be functional in the community.
Yeah.
But ours is way archaic.
You're on your way, bro. You just
yeah, whatever. Thing. So, yes, Rolo.life or Scott Thompson. If you Google Scott Thompson or with no P in Thompson, you'll find me.
T-H-O-M-S-O-N. Yeah,
yeah,
there you go. So good. Well, thank you,
man.
Guys.
No, thank you.
Really appreciate it.
This is our privilege.
And it's a privilege for me just to do this. So.
Yeah. There is one hope for America.
There's only one hope for America.
There's only one hope for America.
Yeah. Only one.
One way in Jesus Christ.
That's it, man. That's it. Bless you guys.